Glad this morning that our visitors are here. This is a special service because we have a visiting preacher. My very best friend and dearest friend for all these decades, Joe Barnett, is preaching for us today. He is our favorite preacher to fill in. And I'm so thrilled that you love him and he loves this church. For our visitors, this is if you haven't heard Joe, this is a wonderful opportunity. He is the best writer we have in the Brotherhood, no doubt about that. On the back of the auditorium are two tables, one on each side. There is a copy, I think there's still a few left, of the Christian Appeal magazine, a monthly Christian magazine. And this particular issue has essays, all of them written by Joe. So if you, they're free, so if you'd like to have a copy, please pick one up and take it with you. And if you'd like to receive that magazine, it also is free of charge. Just send your name and address to the publishers in Amarillo, and they'll send you this monthly magazine. If you are not subscribing to Joe's daily devotionals and thoughts and writings, that also is free. The only thing that's not free is Joe's sermon. I mean, we have to pay him. But you can receive his devotionals each day. They're so helpful to me. And just on the back of our church bulletin, you'll find how to put your name and receive these writings every morning as a devotional. They strengthen me, and I know they will you. It's my pleasure to have Joe Barnett to preach for us.
I want to thank you for your very kind birthday remembrance. I'm a little surprised at how rapidly the time goes. Sometimes I have a reminder of it, as I did some time ago when I stooped over to tie my shoes. And I got to thinking, is there anything else I need to do while I'm down here? I appreciate Alan's comments very much. I don't really know that what I send out in these morning devotionals is all that good. And I'll tell you why. I was doing one of those here a few days ago, and I wrote the article, and I was a little uncertain about a certain verb tense, and so I decided to run this article through one of these online grammar checks, and I did that. And when I was through with that, I decided to eliminate the article, and so I ran the cursor over the article and punched the delete button. And I had failed to get the very first letter of the very first word erased. That was all that was left out of the entire article. And all of a sudden popped up on the screen this message that said, "That was quite an improvement." I'm not using that grammar checker anymore. I'm not doing that. Thank you for letting me come. As was indicated in your bulletin today, and as Jim mentioned in his prayer, we're enveloped a little bit today in a certain congregational sadness because one of our sisters is missing. And there's a certain sense, I guess, in which we are doing a flyover in a missing person formation because of that. Our sweet Jean will be deeply missed. I am so grateful that she had you, and I'm so grateful that you had her. This is a wonderful church. And I am just grateful to God for the love that you have for each other and for the support that you give to each other. God bless you for it.
Amen.
If you have your Bible this morning, I'd like to ask you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about friendship. And I think that one of the best, if not the very best, commentaries that I know about friendship is a little paragraph in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And if you have that, you'll watch as we begin reading at verse 9. This is the paragraph. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Friendship is a very good investment. As the writer tells us here at the very beginning of this paragraph, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. As one translation has it, they get a better return for their labor. A good friend is a good investment because it brings a good return, an investment that pays very good dividends. The best investment that you will make in this life will not be a financial one. It'll be an investment that you make in relationships. You get a better return from that investment than you do from any other. Let me test you here just a little bit. Don't respond out loud. Just think through this a little bit. Name the three richest people in the world. Name the last three winners of the Miss America competition. Name three people who have won the Nobel or Pulitzer Prize. How'd you do? Not too good, huh? All right, try this one. Name three people who have helped you through a difficult time. Name three people who have made you feel appreciated and special. Name three people you consider true friends. Did pretty good on that one, didn't you? You see, the people you'll never forget are not those with the most money or the best credentials or the most awards. The people that make a difference in your life are the ones who care about you. They're the ones who encourage you. They're the ones who make you feel special. Those are the ones that you remember. Maya Angelou said, "People will forget what you said. People will forget what you did. But people will never forget how you made them feel." So our writer says two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. Now, what does this good return consist of? He tells us what that is in those next three verses, where he gives the profile of a true friend. A true friend provides three things: support and comfort and protection. Support in the sense that if you fall, your friend's going to help you up. Comfort in the sense that if you're going through a difficult time, a cold patch in life, your friend is going to provide warmth. And protection in the sense that if you are attacked, your friend's going to defend you. So let's look at those three a little bit. The first benefit of friendship is support. And you see that in verse 10 where he says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. I preached the funeral of a really good man a few months ago. There was a big crowd there because he was a man who had a whole lot of friends. One of those friends was a young man by the name of J. Boy Adams. He's a good friend of Doug's. J. Boy Adams, you may recognize the name or you may not, I don't know. He is a professional musician. He's an entertainer. And he has toured with ZZ Top and Stephen Stills and many others. And he has this great big bus. And it has all this equipment in it, sound equipment, recording equipment, all kinds of equipment. And he drives this big bus all across the country and does these concerts. And he's recorded several albums. He spoke a few words at this funeral about how this deceased man had helped him get a start in his musical career. And then he told what to me was a sad story. It was something that his father had said to him just a little while before when his father had said that he didn't think that he had enough friends to serve as pallbearers at his funeral. That kind of broke my heart. And then J. Boy sang a song that he had written in answer to that, where he told his dad that if he didn't have enough friends to serve as pallbearers at his funeral, that he would let him borrow a few of his. You know how you can tell the difference between a true friend and a so-so acquaintance? It's really easy. Get in trouble. That's all it takes. Get in trouble. A so-so friend isn't going to come to your rescue. But a true friend is a person that you can call at 2 o'clock in the morning and tell her that you need her. And she doesn't ask what the problem is before she decides whether or not she's going to come to you. All she does is say, "Where are you?" And she says that while she's getting dressed. Proverbs 17:17 says that a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Sooner or later, trouble comes to all. It's just included in the price of the ticket to life. Trouble is going to come, and we need the support of others, and others need our support. I had a youth minister one time who took a bunch of our kids to a Special Olympics event. This is where children with disabilities were competing. And there was a real cute kid named Timmy who took quickly the lead in the race that he was in and got far ahead of the pack. And he was nearing the finish line, as a matter of fact, when he looked back and he saw that a friend of his had fallen and hurt himself. And Timmy stopped dead still. And people in the crowd started shouting, "Run, Timmy! Run!" And he did. Ran back to his friend and helped him up. Brushed off the dirt. And then those two jogged together, arms around each other's shoulders, and they came in dead last. If one falls down, our writer tells us, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. The second benefit that he talks about of friendship is comfort. And that's in verse 11. If two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? That text is often used in marriage ceremonies. I've used it that way. And it's certainly a legitimate application of it, but it's really unlikely that that this writer was just talking about a conjugal relationship. He was probably referring to two traveling companions. Travelers in Palestine often had to spend the night outdoors. And from December to February, the nights were wet and cold in Palestine. And poorer travelers often had no other covering than their cloak, that is, the outer garment that they wore. Maybe you'll remember a little passage over in Exodus chapter 22 that said, if you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? So you see, that cloak that was worn by day was the only covering that he had at night. He used that as a blanket. And if a traveler was fortunate enough to have a traveling companion, he was fortunate indeed. Because if two lie down together, that's the way they keep warm. There are two kinds of people in our world and in the church. There are the encouragers and there are the discouragers. It's that simple. There are people we gravitate toward because they always encourage, they always build up. And then there are people we'll walk across the street to keep from meeting because they're the very opposite of that. Paul wrote to the Philippians, probably his favorite church, and he wrote one little passage that's only two sentences long that has always struck me, where he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you, he said, must look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, in my judgment, those two sentences would solve every problem that we've ever had in the church. Just those two sentences. But I don't believe that there are any five words in the English language that are more difficult to put into action than those words he spoke when he said, consider others better than yourselves. That's tough. That's hard to do. There's a lovely story about Sam Rayburn. If your hair is the same color of mine, you'll probably remember that name. If you're younger than that, you may not. Sam Rayburn lived in Bonham, Texas. That was a little town of about 10,000 people up in Fannin County, which was the fourth congressional district of Texas. Sam Rayburn was representative for that district for almost 50 years. This is amazing to me, but he was elected and re-elected 25 consecutive times. And he still holds the record for being the longest tenured speaker of the House in the history of this nation. He was the speaker of the House for over 17 years. In 1957, Sam Rayburn learned late one night that a friend's teenage daughter had been killed in an accident. And early the next morning, he knocked on that friend's door. And he said, I just dropped by to see what I could do to help. And his friend said, there's not anything you can do, Sam, not anything anybody can do. And Sam said, have you had your breakfast this morning? And he said, no. He said, we haven't even thought about breakfast yet. Sam went into the kitchen and he started making breakfast for that family. And all of a sudden, that man came back in the room and he said, Mr. Speaker, he said, I read that you and Senator Johnson were going to be having breakfast with the President of the White House this morning. And Sam said, well, we were supposed to. But he said, I called the President's chief of staff and told him to tell the president that I have a friend who has suffered a terrible loss and I have to be with him. and I can't come to breakfast. True friend. It's a cold world sometimes. You run into problems sometimes. You skid through icy patches sometimes. And that's where you need the warmth of a true companion, a true friend. Now, the third benefit of companionship is about protection. And he addresses that in verse 12, where he says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You remember the story very well about the Good Samaritan. That was a story that Jesus told about a man, he said, who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell in the hands of robbers. You know, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was only 17 miles long. But the terrain was terrible. And if you were traveling along alone and you fell and didn't have anybody to help you up, you were probably in some degree of trouble. In addition to that, it was an exhausting journey because the traveler descended from Jerusalem, which was at an elevation of about 2,500 feet above sea level, traveled to Jericho at the lower point, which was approximately 825 feet below sea level. That's a big drop in 17 miles. So it was an exhausting journey. And it was also a very dangerous trip because there were sections of the road that were notorious for robbers, and you had no business traveling that alone. Here's another picture that you can have of that passage. In Old Testament days, combat was almost always hand-to-hand. They didn't have nuclear stuff. It was almost always hand-to-hand. And soldiers wanted to go into battle with a companion, with a friend. And when they went into battle doing hand-to-hand combat, they did not stand face-to-face. They did not stand side by side. They stood back to back so that they were ready for the enemy that came from any direction. You remember when Jesus sent out his apostles that he sent them out two by two? We all need a friend who has our back. So our writer here says two things. Two, he says, are better than one. And then if you look at the very end of the passage, that paragraph, he says a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. That one almost seems out of sync with what he's already said. What's he talking about? A cord of three strands is not quickly spoken. Well, it may mean that when two stick together, they can do the work of three. That's what some people think. Or it may mean, and I think this is what it means, that the Lord joins the twosome. A threefold cord is not quickly spoken. You remember he said, where two or three come together in my presence, there I am. I am with them. I had a friend who was working with a church that could only be described as a combat zone. I mean, the flavor of the day was conflict. And he reinterpreted this verse saying that in his church, where two or three were gathered together, there would be fussing. But you see, here he's talking about this threefold cord. When we join in warm friendship and the Lord comes alongside, we have the strongest possible protection that we could have. A friend and the Lord. I want to tell you something. A friend is the best thing you can have. And it's also the best thing you can be. Lloyd Ogilvie was chaplain of the United States Senate from 1995 to 2003. He told a story one time about an 8-year-old girl in a Pennsylvania orphanage, which was primarily a residential treatment center for abused children. And this little 8-year-old girl had been unimaginably abused. And so she was understandably distant and defensive. And consequently, she was shunned. She was bullied. She didn't have any friends, not a single friend. One of the residents told the supervisor one day that she had seen this little girl write a note to somebody and then hide it in a tree outside the stone wall that surrounded their campus. And this suspicious supervisor went and retrieved that note. And she read it, and she hung her head, and she wept. That note, written in crayon, said to whoever finds this, "I love you." That's the preface to where I want to go during the closing moments of my message. God wants to be your friend. Now, that seems strange in a way, because it's uncommon for people with different educational or social or economic levels to become close friends. Truth is that presidents usually don't pal with peasants. The truth is that research scholars don't normally fraternize with grade school dropouts. Seven-figure executives don't ordinarily socialize with the homeless. Now, there are refreshing exceptions to all of that, but you and I both know that what usually happens is that we form friendship with those who are like us. And if the bank president and the cleaning person seldom become close friends, doesn't it seem a little unlikely that God, who created the world and owns it and keeps it ticking, would want to hang out with a gal that can't balance her checkbook, or with a guy like me that can't fix a leaky faucet? If the well-heeled residents over in River Oaks don't pal around a whole lot with the tenants of the Fifth Ward, it just seems doubtful that a flawless God would want to pal around with a sinner. But doubts notwithstanding, God wants to be your friend. And he knew that would be a stretch for us. He knew that we would find it very hard to feel close to someone who is so superior to us and to someone who seems to be so far away from us. And so he took the astounding step to bridge the gap. Since we couldn't right now become like him and go where he is, he became like us and came where we are. He stepped down from the throne, and he took off his robe, and he put on his work clothes, and he moved into our neighborhood. Philippians 2 has the astounding statement that he gave up all he had. You ever think about the fact that it's not just what he did, it's not just what he gave, it's also what he gave up. He gave up heaven for this. And it says that he took on the nature of a servant and he became like a man. In human likeness. Because he wanted us to know that he knows how we feel. So he went through everything that we experience. I mean, birth, infancy, childhood, adolescence, adulthood. Just like us. And he got hungry and thirsty and tired and lonely, just like us. And he walked in our shoes and he went nose to nose with the same temptations that we tangle with. And that's why in Hebrews 4 we are told our high priest is not one who cannot feel sympathy for our weaknesses. Can you turn your weakness over to him? He is not one who cannot feel for our weaknesses. It says, but in every way, he was tempted in every way like we are. He was called the friend of sinners. And he was that. In fact, he was the ultimate friend. He said it himself. He said, the greatest love is shown when a person lays down his life for his friends. And he did just that. He laid down his life for his friends. He humbled himself and became obedient, we're told in Philippians 2, to death, even death on a cross. The cross. You see, that was the final blow. That was the end. When that last nail had been set, his enemies thought they finally got him. Finally out of the way. Finally did him in. And it sure seemed that way. But they were wrong. Because this was his doing, it was not theirs. He chose to live, and he chose to die for his friends, for you, for me. It was his way of saying, let's be friends. Let's be best friends. Now, I told you the story about that little girl who was rejected, and she wanted someone to love her so much that she went outside the walls of her institutions looking for someone she could love and someone who would love her back, and she wrote that note to whoever finds this. I love you. The enemies of Jesus took him outside the walls as well, you know. They took him outside the walls of Jerusalem, and they nailed him to a tree. And what the note seems to me to say on that tree is, to whoever finds this, this is how much I love you.
If we remember from Scripture, a prime directive to us as Christians, Jesus' prime directive was to make Christians. And we have the opportunity now to add a brother to our group and add a brother to the brotherhood of Christians. And I want to encourage you to stay for this momentous occasion, because of all the things we do, there is nothing more powerful than bringing another one to Christ. And this dear brother has accepted the call of the Lord, and we will take his confession, which will prepare him for his entry into our brotherhood. So we want to encourage you to stay for a few minutes so that you can be here to support him as he makes this decision and starts this walk. I'll take your confession of faith, and Chris, you'll do the closing.
It's going to be a little while. Okay, I'll go ahead and close this in prayer, if you'll pray with me. Dear gracious and most heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to be together as a family and worship you. We thank you so much for Rico and his confession now. We know that heaven rejoices when one of your children come to you and are baptized. Lord, we ask that we as individuals were able to become friends as Jesus has become our friend, and show the same love and respect and courage. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. We ask that you forgive us of our sins when we do you wrong. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.